Today on Real Radio.
And you know, the moment it comes out of your mouth, that it was the wrong thing to say, because not only was it nasty, but you don't mean it. That is the flesh taking control. And the flesh knows how to hurt.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're all familiar with the account of David slaying Goliath all with one shot. Now, most of us likely first heard of that event when we were kids. But as we're learning, not only is this no children's story, but there is a lot to be unpacked from the text that we may not have seen before. That's why Pastor Jack has made this into a multi-part series taken from chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. It's called Winning the Battles of Life.
1 Samuel 17, verses 12 to 30, and we are going through a little mini-series in this portion of the scripture of 1 Samuel, and that series is entitled Winning the Battles of Life. And tonight we come to a very, very important topic, and one that I believe is something very vital to us as we consider winning the battles in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. And we have an example here with David and Goliath. And tonight we're looking at the fact that we have a cause. We have a cause for which we fight for. And very unlike the causes of this world, your cause as a believer, what you fight for as a Christian, is an enduring cause. It is a forever cause. And it is a cause, by the way, that is excellent. It is life. It is beneficial. It is joy. It's not the kamikaze kind of cause that you might strap yourself with a bunch of bombs or commandeer an airplane and fly it into a building and say, that's our cause. That is a cause of negative growth, in my opinion. Why would you do that when the God of heaven and earth gives us an edict? He gives us something that he has declared, and it is this: live life. God wants us to live. And the cause is that through him we might exude to all of mankind the love and the forgiveness that God has for all people. He's made it very clear. And so we come tonight to part three of our series, Winning the Battles of Life, and arguing tonight that we have a cause. Chapter 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of, listen, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Very important, because David had to come from that city as Jesus would have had to come from that city of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old. Jesse was an old man, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. And he had 3 oldest sons of Jesse, those who had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his sons who went to the battle were Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab, the second, and Shammah, the third. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now we get into the meat of the matter. Verse 16. And the Philistine, that is Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And he carried these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse, that would be his father, of course, had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, an army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming out from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And don't you love that? You want to shout amen just reading that. "And the people answered him in this matter, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when spoken to the men of Eliab, His anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered David as the first ones did. This is exciting stuff. It's starting to heat up, you can tell. As we get into this, we've been flirting with the battle. They've been in battle array, army against army. And even the word here tells us that they get up in the morning, they get ready to go to the fight. But technically, there had not yet been any fight. Do you understand that? They were shouting back and forth to each other. You know, whatever words they shouted. This we know. Goliath came out morning and evening. If morning wasn't bad enough, he would come out and end the day just to torment them. It's kind of like in a basketball game recently, like Shaq. They bring him out to shock the opponent. Then they take him off the court for just a bit. They kind of bolster their guys and make a few shots, and then they bring Shaq out again and kill him. The Philistines are saying, "You know, Goliath, go out there and freak out their day so they have a rotten day all day long." So Goliath would go out there, this big, huge, uncircumcised Philistine, huge, anywhere from 9 feet 6 to 10 feet 4 inches tall. "I defy the armies of Israel." And he would shout, and all the guys would just shake and quake. You can hear the rattle of their armor. And then he'd go back, sit down. I don't know, maybe they threw words back and forth across that valley, which is easy to do there. And then just at the end of the day, Goliath would stand back up again just to give them a tormented night. Have you noticed how the enemy often of our souls, be it the world, be it our flesh, be it Satan himself, works like that? He attacks us in the morning before we can start our day, and he'll attack you at the end of the day just to keep you tormented through the night, if possible. We see in this picture a type for our Christian walk today, our victory. In part one, we studied in this chapter that we are being awakened now to the conflict. That was in verses 1 to 7. And verses 8 through 11, we saw that we've been called to enter into the battle. And so tonight, we have a cause. And that's very important. Goliath's mantra, we remember in verse 10 of this chapter. He says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man," he said, "that we may fight together." And it always comes down to that. The enemy is willing to take one man at a time. In the context of 1 Samuel 17, what Goliath is offering is, "Send me your champion, because I'm the champion of the flesh, and whoever wins will serve, you'll serve us as slaves." And that's the threat of the world. So Goliath is shouting day in, day out. And the enemies of God always know what to say. Always. There's things that are going on in our lives, and the worst thing that could ever be said, the enemy will somehow work it out to have it said to you or to me. You know, I know, that which hurts me hurts you the most. Isn't it tragic but true that it's often the case that those who are the closest to you inflict the greatest pain? And yet, even when someone who may be very much in love with that other person or that child or that parent or whatever it might be. Something may come out of the mouth, and you know the moment it comes out of your mouth that it was the wrong thing to say, because not only was it nasty, but you don't mean it. That is the flesh taking control. And the flesh knows how to hurt. This world knows how to hurt. Satan, he's a master of hurting. And we have all those three above to point at. We're quite able to get in enough trouble on our own, I argue with you tonight. But the enemies of God, it reminds me, as Goliath would come out, it reminds me of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's an amazing verse because it is not only a verse of history gone by, but of history in the future, meaning prophecy. It will happen again. And that is in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? For the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed." There's a day, specifically in the tribulation period, where nations will gather together and literally think that they can attack and win an argument over the God of heaven. It's an amazing thing. What delusion comes upon someone? Winning the battles of life. We as Christians have a cause. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is in verses 17 to 24 regarding our cause. It is this, that eternity is rapidly approaching. People, get this in your blood. Eat it up tonight, that eternity is quickly coming. Every moment the clock ticks in our physical world, we're one step closer to the culmination of the ages, when eternity will be ushered in. You know, the Bible talks about the day of Christ. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord Jesus. The Bible also talks about a time called the day of God. The day of God, by the way, is referred to in Scripture as one day. It will not be a succession of days or a period of time. It will be the day of God where eternity begins. And though you and I think we might have time, we really don't have time. That's why the Bible is so hot about us sharing Christ and us following the Lord and being in tune with what God wants to do, because we're running out of time. Eternity is coming. Look at our time here on this earth as Christians as a brief window of opportunity to do for our God that which He has called us to do. Time is marching onward. Have you noticed? And I know 99% of us have in here tonight, but maybe there's some younger people in here. Have you noticed as you get older, time just races by? It just flies by. It's not fair. And when you're younger, time just seems to be almost an enemy to you. It seems to take forever. And you get a little older. And by the way, I don't think it has anything to do with age, because I've had older people who are in retirement tell me that days now just seem to just wane by. So slowly they go. I think it has to do with stress. I think it has to do with how much you have to do in a day. And if you're anything like me, you wake up literally after the first of the year, you wake up and your mind clock is still in February or March, and yet the calendar is July or August. You know what I'm talking about? We joke around this office at this church. Oh, you know what? We've got 3 more months to take care of that. And I'll say to that person, secretary, pastor, whoever it is, I'll say, and that'll be here in about a day. And you know it's true. Time is racing. Eternity is rapidly approaching. I say that to you tonight because be careful how you invest your time. What is it that you're living for? What is the passion of your life? In verses 17 and 18, we see here that souls are important, that eternity is coming quicker than we think, and the souls of men are in danger, and that should concern us. It says in verse 17, "Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain." This would be like cereal, like dry cereal. "And 10 loaves, take to them cheese, and go." Look at verse 18. "See how your brothers are doing, how they're faring, and bring back news." This is important because it speaks about truly the fact that they're arrayed in battle. Israel is pitted against their arch enemy. And in a very typological way, Jesse sends his son to go down to the battle to see how the sons or the men are doing and bring me back news. In this, and I do intend to spiritualize this and make a devotion out of this because I think it speaks to something deep. God the Father sent His Son to see how we fare. Now, He knew how we fared in this world, but He comes with items of blessing. Come and see. David comes as a type of Christ, and he's going to the battle zone. You and I are engaged in the battle, and eternity is racing toward us. And the souls of men are in the balances. Maybe all of us tonight, we know what it's like to know Jesus. Our names are written down in heaven, and we're excited about that. But the truth of the matter is, we become comfortable with that. And that's an okay thing, kind of. We should never lose the edge about being lost, remembering what it was like to be lost, and that our neighbors are lost. Remember that. The people that you and I live next door to, what do they know? The people that we work next to, what do they know? Eternity is so quick, it's coming so fast. As I often joke around, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, that's okay, because we're going to all die of old age soon enough. If He doesn't come to get us, we're going to go see Him. But what will we do in the meantime? Are we living a life with the reality of God and time? Jesus was always on the go. And let me tell you that that was 2,000 years ago and He was on the go. You say, well, Jack, He had an appointment with the cross and all that. Yes, that's true. He had an exact appointment with the cross. That's true. But didn't He tell His followers, go ye therefore into all the world? That's very important that we understand that men's souls are in danger. And I like to see that in this study, the men of Israel, their souls are in danger. They're following a leader who has forsaken God, King Saul. They're engaged in a or soon-to-be battle that they cannot win. It's going to take a miracle. God has that in store. But these guys were being set up, so to speak, in the spiritual realm for defeat. Yet God had a plan, and He was going to deliver them. But in this, I want you to see and consider the fact that eternity is rapidly approaching and men's souls are in the balances. A man by the name of William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, he said that if I could take all of the graduates of the Salvation Army who had been trained in evangelism, he said if I could show them hell for one moment, they would never backslide and they would be busy about the souls of men. Isn't that true? It's true. Listen, we need to get hot with the things that concern God. And the thing that concerns God is men's souls. People are dying tonight without Jesus. And He wants us, as much as we're able, to be involved in that. How do we do that? What are you going to go to school? Are you going to summer school? Or whatever you're doing? Ask God, open the door, Lord, I'm here, I'm available. What do you want me to do? And watch what happens. He says, see how your brothers fare. And I think that's an important thing to us. The threat is real. Goliath is after them. But their souls are in the balances. And God has got a plan. I would encourage you, before we go to verse 19, it would be very wise for all of us, because every one of us knows somebody who's not saved. It would be good for us to get a little notebook or a little piece of paper and start to write down the names of people that we want to pray for their salvation for, and pray in the offensive manner, in an attack mode. Begin to lift them up. How are your brothers faring? Well, you know, we've got these neighbors. They're always fighting. Maybe God has allowed you to hear them fighting so you can intercede for them. We had some neighbors, I say had, they moved, they're gone. We could hear them arguing from down below. Up the voices would come up the hill. Always between 2 and 4 a.m. And there was huge arguments. And I remember just laying there saying, God, please help this. And you could hear everything.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Winning the Battles of Life. Winning the Battles of Life is actually a fascinating multi-part miniseries taken from our verse-by-verse journey through 1 Samuel. Of course, chapter 17 is the famous account of the Philistine giant Goliath, being slain by young David. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, you can get this series on CD, Winning the Battles of Life. Just visit our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Now here it is Friday, and that means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Email your question to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org or simply visit our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org website and then click on the button right there. It's at the right-hand side that says Ask Pastor Jack. We've made that pretty easy for you. Okay, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes from the pulpit. Here's the question. Pastor Jack, recently you said believers before Christ's resurrection went to Abraham's bosom when they died. But what about the believers before Abraham's time?
The believers before Abraham's time, let's just, for example, let's pick on Adam, for example, or Noah. Same thing. They would have gone to that place that we studied last week, remember, called Sheol. Some would say Hades. See, when we hear the word Hades, we think of hell, don't we? We think of flames and torment. That, remember, in Luke 16, that was part of it, but the other part was paradise, called Abraham's bosom, Abraham's place of comfort. When someone died before Abraham, they would have gone to this place. Nobody entered heaven of heavens. Nobody could enter the heaven of heavens until, remember, Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead by Levitical law. And remember, Jesus came to fulfill all of the law, right? And the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the dead. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, and he had to be the first one to enter heaven in human form. This is awesome. Listen, I am so grateful. An angel didn't die on the cross and then be resurrected from the dead, and an angel enters into heaven. Who cares? I'm not an angel. You're not an angel. That's why Jesus, his atonement is so awesome. God became a human to pay for our sins. He didn't die for the sins of angels. Think of that. Angels, clearly from the Bible, are unredeemable creatures. When they sin, they're gone. They're done. Lucifer was the one to start that. He died. Jesus came and he took upon himself the form of a human, died in our place, rose again. Listen, when he rose again, the tomb was empty. Why? His resurrected body was raised from the dead. You're not going to be reincarnated. That's cult teaching. Resurrection, the body will be raised from the dead. How do we know? Because Jesus' body was raised from the dead. And he had to be the first human to enter into the presence of eternity in heaven so that we could follow in his glory, in Jesus the forerunner, so to speak, for us. Awesome. The glory of that. I'm so happy because I have no merit or right to do that on my own. I can't. It's impossible. That's okay. I'm just following Jesus. I'm going to follow him straight into the presence of Almighty God. Because that's what he said he would do for me. He rose from the dead and did it. And he ascended to heaven. And he had to be the first one. That's why Ephesians 4, read it later, and Luke chapter 16 is so important. Because he had to be the one that entered in. And from that point on, if you die tonight, or when we die, any of us, we go straight into the presence of the Lord. We do not go to that place of Luke 16. It's now emptied ever since the resurrection of Christ. And so to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, says the Bible, instantaneously.
Okay, that's Pastor Jack addressing what Jesus referred to as Abraham's bosom. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.